You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our new series called Christmas Family Style. Many of us are waiting on something in this life. Today, we are going to look to the Christmas story for insights on aging well in this life, seeing how the older generation can bless those coming up after them. Our scripture text comes from Psalms chapter 71, starting in verse 17. Today's message is entitled, The Weights of Christmas.
Last weekend, we started a holiday teaching series called Christmas Family Style. And the idea behind it was this: since almost everyone spends some time with family during this season of the year, and since the word family can often evoke such strong emotional responses, positive responses and negative responses, and since the community that Jesus started is a new kind of family that we talked about last week, we want to better understand how to make the most of a true family style Christmas. So today I want us to start, like we did last weekend, by reading again these wonderful words from the Psalms that is the core text for this series. So you can follow along on the screen or on your outline in your bulletin, but let's read out loud these words together. Here we go. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. So today I want to talk about the old and gray part of that verse. Old and gray is a common experience for all of us if we live that long. Secretly, I think we all wonder, will that be a good thing or will that be a bad thing? I want to talk about that today, and we're going to talk about the idea of blessing the future. For those of us in the old and gray generation, how do we bless and invest in the future? Someone has suggested this formula to understanding aging. Here it is. Age is the result of experience plus deterioration. Isn't that inspiring? Aren't you glad you came to hear this today? When you boil it down, that's basically what it is. And that's what's behind almost all of the scriptures on aging. So let's talk about this formula. First of all, let's talk about the experience part. The experience part. Experience is a very helpful thing, and in the Bible, it is to be honored and respected. God's plan was for his people to revere those who age. Moses writes in the book of Leviticus, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord." In American society, we worship youth, not the aging. We have articles and magazines and infomercials about anti-aging products. But the Bible is really a kind of pro-aging book. The word elder is used in the Bible 175 times, and particularly in the Old Testament, it speaks about how years can bring a maturity and a wisdom that will enable older folks to come alongside and be a mentor or be a guide or to be a cheerleader to those who are younger, to the next generation. And therefore, elders in the community are to be prized. There's a lot of reflections on this that are found in the scriptures. Here's one I bet you have not seen before. Again, this is from the same Old Testament book, the book of Leviticus. And Moses is writing here, and he says, if anyone makes a special vow to dedicate persons to the Lord by giving equivalent value, there's a lot going on there, but let me just say this. The writer is talking about a special kind of sacrifice that was offered, that a value was placed upon a person that would be given. Here it is. Let the amount be set of a male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver. Now look at this. If it is a person 60 years or more, set the value at 15 shekels. Thus, the idea of a senior discount comes directly out of the Bible. I bet you didn't know that, did you? God says, give the old people a break. That's what he's saying right there. Now, the Bible does not make a secret of people's ages. Old age is viewed as a prize. It says of Abraham, I love this phrase, Abraham died at a good old age. Isn't that a good phrase? Abraham died at a good old age, an old man full of years. The older people got, the more respected they were. That's how the community was designed to work. Jewish rabbis taught on this from an ancient commentary on the book of Exodus. One famous rabbinical statement said this, how welcome is old age. The aged are beloved by God. In our day, you don't see ads like that very often, do you? We don't welcome old age. But in the Bible, it was an honored and significant season of life. Now, back to the formula. Human aging involves experience. That's a really good thing. But since the curse of sin entered our world through Adam and Eve's choice, it also involves a slow but steady process of deterioration. Let's talk about this one for a minute, painful though it may be. One of the most descriptive and colorful passages on this topic, perhaps in all of writing, but especially in the scripture, is found in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer begins a section by saying this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, we should start thinking about finishing well long before we get to the finish line of life, however many years that be. We should start by remembering God when we're young. And then he says this, Solomon is the writer, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. And then there is this very colorful blow-by-blow description of what the days of trouble look like that are headed your way and are headed my way. So let's kind of look at them phrase by phrase. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. What's that mean? Well, it means that as we age, you lose a little height. You use a little physical strength. Physical strength noticeably diminishes. I heard about an older couple, guy's named Bob. Bob was age 80. He had a girlfriend named Mary. She was 79. They decided they were going to get married. They were all excited about getting married. 80 and 79-year-old Bob and Mary out for a stroll to discuss their wedding plans. They go past a drugstore. Bob suggests they go in. Bob says, I want to speak to the pharmacist. He says, I want to ask you a few questions. We're getting married. First of all, I want to ask you, you sell heart medication? He said, of course we do. He said, you sell medicine for rheumatoid arthritis? He definitely sell that. What about vitamins, sleeping pills, geritol, antacids? Absolutely. He said, do you sell wheelchairs and walkers? He said, all speeds and sizes. Adult diapers? Yeah, we got all that and more. How about Viagra? Of course. Perfect, Bob says to the pharmacist. We'd like to use your pharmacy as our bridal registry. Oh, but there's more. We're just getting started. The writer goes on, when the grinders cease because they are few. What are the grinders? Your teeth. When the grinders cease because there are no dentists in those days. There are no dentures. There are no implants. So the grinders started to disappear. That's another sure sign you're getting older. You and your teeth don't sleep together anymore. And those looking through the windows grow dim. What does that mean? What's the windows grow dim? What do you think that phrase? Your eyes. No laser surgeries. No glasses back then. Vision starts to get fuzzy. Men rise up at the sound of birds. What's that about? You don't sleep as good as you used to. Just little noises start waking you up, and you frequently ask other people, how'd you sleep? You know, when you're a little kid, no little kid asks another little kid, how'd you sleep, Billy? Older you get, how'd you sleep last night? Look at what it says. Men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their sounds grow faint. What's that about? Hearing starts to go. Three retirees with hearing loss are playing golf on a windy March day. One said to the other, windy, isn't it? No, the second man replied, it's Thursday. Third man says, me too, let's have a beer. When the almond trees start to blossom, want to guess what color almond blossoms are? They're white. Hair starts to turn white. I love this next one. This is my favorite phrase. And the grasshopper drags himself along. Isn't that a wonderfully expressive image? There used to be a spring in his step, but he ain't hopping anymore. He's more of a grass dragger than a grasshopper. It's all he can do. And here we go. And desire is no longer stirred. No comment on that one, right? I love the story about the 80-year-old guy. He was 80 years of age. He's walking down a little garden path, and he sees a frog, and the frog talks to him. The frog actually says, if you pick me up and kiss me, I'll become a beautiful princess. The old man reaches down, kind of painfully picks up the frog, puts him in his pocket, and keeps on moving. The frog again says, did you hear me? If you kiss me, I'll become a beautiful princess. The old man says, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. Oh, you're enjoying this way too much. Then Solomon says, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the street. What does that mean? The end of life has finally come. And the writer gives us final exhortation. Remember God before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the days of trouble. Now, some of you here today, I know you are young and vigorous, and you're thinking that will never happen to me. And those of us who are older want you to know we understand exactly how you feel, and we love you, but we're here to tell you it will happen to you, and quite frankly, we're kind of looking forward to it. In fact, it's already started for you, and you don't even know it. I ran across this recently. When you're in embryonic stage, the human brain, when it's in development mode in the womb, your body is creating 50,000 nerve cells per second. Think about that. That's why the psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are. But then they start dying. Do you know how many of your brain cells have died before you were ever born? More than half of your brain cells died before you were ever born. You were getting dumber before you were getting smarter, even at the very beginning. I mean, after you leave the womb, it's all downhill, right? That's why babies cry when they're born, right? So how do we age well? There's a lot being written in our day about successful aging or optimal aging. But from a biblical perspective, how do you age well? Because it's going to be different than what popular culture tells you. When Jesus was born, there were two unrelated older people who find themselves encountering the hope of the world that God has brought to the earth. And though they are lesser known characters in the Christmas story, I believe they can teach us a lot about aging well and modeling what it looks like for one generation to declare God's mighty acts to all who are to come. So let's talk today about three key components about aging well for the older generation. Here's the first one. I need a patient faith. Say that with me right now. I need a patient faith. I need the enduring conviction that I can trust God with my tomorrow, not because tomorrow will be easy, but I can look forward to tomorrow because God is already there, and whatever is ahead of me, He's already there waiting for me, so I can wait patiently for Him. If you're an older person, you have spent a large portion of your life just waiting. Most Americans spend 13 hours annually waiting on hold for customer service, according to Time magazine. The average American commuter spends 38 hours each year waiting in traffic. And if you go on I-4 every day, you can double that, right? Big city commuters average more than 50 hours waiting in traffic annually. Americans annually spend 37 billion hours waiting in line, according to the New York Times. The older you get, the more hours you have racked up just waiting. And personally, I hate to wait. Anybody here relate to that? It can drive me crazy to have to wait for something and feel like I don't know how long this is going to go on. And I just want this to get over with because I'm not in control. You see, we long for now, but we live in the world of not yet. The gospel writer Luke, just days before Jesus was born, he tells us, or just days after Jesus was born, I should say, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, which is what the Jewish law, the Torah, required. And when they entered the temple, we read these words. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was, say that word,
waiting.
Now hang on a moment. Simeon was waiting, and Luke is about to tell us what it was Simeon was waiting for. But I want to pause here, and I just want you to reflect on that statement. I want to ask you this question. What are you waiting for? Particularly if you're in the old and gray generation. What are you waiting for? Retirement? I would say moving to Florida, but we already live here. Moving closer to your kids, your grandkids? I think that question, what are you waiting for, becomes even more important the older we get. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was a good dude. Simeon's a good man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's prophet talk. In fact, that statement comes from a book in the Old Testament, a book of prophecy, the book of Isaiah, where the prophet is told by God, comfort, comfort my people. The idea is that God is going to come and set everything right in this world. No more violence, no more deceit, no more broken families, no more injustice, no more sin. The consolation of Israel. Simeon was waiting for what we would call the kingdom of God, for up there to come down here, starting with my own heart, and to set everything right in this sorry, dark world. That's what Simeon was waiting for. And so every day, day after day, old Simeon goes to the temple. God, is today the day? Not yet, Simeon. The days turn into weeks. The weeks turn into months. The months turn into years. Has the time come yet, God? Not yet. Everything is still a mess. And you have to picture this. And then one day, this old man, Simeon, he goes to the temple like he's done every day for years and years. And we're told that Mary and Joseph bring in a child. Look at what it says. Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Now, in the original language that Luke's writing this in Greek, it's a little different. Luke actually begins literally with the word now. It's quite deliberate on Luke's part. And so what Simeon actually said was, now, Sovereign Lord, now you may dismiss your servant in peace. Some English translations capture that. The first words out of Simeon's mouth upon meeting the person of Jesus after a lifetime of waiting is now. Why? Nothing has changed. Rome is still in charge. Injustice is still rampant. Violence is everywhere. The poor are still suffering. Israel is still oppressed. The widows are still forgotten. The orphans are still marginalized. What's different now? Just this baby's been born. Just this little life has appeared. Only that. Just that Jesus is here, and Jesus turns not yet into now. Not because Israel's circumstances are going to get a lot better. In fact, as we read the story, they're going to get a lot worse. But because Jesus is present in their painful circumstances. Simeon, this old man, day after day, year after year, he goes to the temple. Not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. And then one day, finally, now. And Luke is telling us something here. That only, very important, that only an experienced older person like Simeon can teach us. And here it is. When Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus comes into your circumstances, when Jesus comes into your pain, when Jesus comes into your suffering, when Jesus comes into your aloneness, your failure, your loss, your divorce, your bankruptcy, your cancer, somehow not yet becomes now. But not in the sense that now I'm going to get everything I've ever wanted. Now I'm going to be in control. Now I'm going to call the shots. But in the sense that now God is here, Emmanuel. Now I'm not alone. Now I have hope. Now I can go on. Now I can die in peace. Amen. Now dismiss your servant in peace. How glad Simeon is he kept waiting and that he didn't give up. You see, the danger in waiting is the older I get, the more tired I get of waiting. And when I get tired of waiting, there are some dangers. I can stop being faithful to God. I can stop obeying God. I can stop trusting God. And more dangerously, I can start taking things into my own hands, no matter what God says do. Ever heard of anyone doing that? Ever heard of anyone in the Bible doing that? Turns out there is a classic case of a couple who got tired of waiting. Their names are Abram and Sarai. God later changes their names to Abraham and Sarah. But initially, God comes to Abram and he says, Abram, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make a great nation out of your family and I'm going to give you as many descendants as there are stars in the sky and all the nations of the world will be blessed. In other words, all the nations of the world will know consolation and redemption through your seed, Abraham. Sounds good. Only one problem. Abram is 75 and Sarai is 65. And by the way, they're childless. So naturally, he wants to know, when is this going to happen, God? We've been waiting on a child our whole life. God says, not yet. Wait. The days turn into weeks. The weeks turn into months. The months turn into years. Eventually, more than a decade goes by. Abram's now in his mid-80s. His wife Sarai is in her mid-70s. Still no baby. This is what the text says. Think about waiting here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord, notice that phrase, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. In other words, I'm tired of waiting on God. We need to take matters into our own hands. And the next verse we read, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. We don't read about a lot of resistance on Abram's part there. Well, honey, if that's what you want. He sleeps with her and Hagar gets pregnant. Then look what happens next. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Friends, this is like reality show material. This is the Real Housewives of Abraham. What a mess. And friends, that mess still plagues our planet. And it started by Sarai saying, I'm tired of waiting on God. This is what people do. I'm going to sleep with this person even though we're not married, or I'm going to move in with that person even though we're not married, because I'm tired of waiting for intimacy. I'm tired of waiting to feel close to somebody. I'm tired of waiting. It may never come, so I'm going to run this relational red light. I'm going to quit praying for this kid. I'm going to renege on this commitment. I'm going to bail on bringing my best self to work every day because this job stinks and nobody cares anyhow. I'm going to reduce my faithfulness quotient in this marriage because it's too hard. I know I made this commitment around tithing and generosity, but I'm just tired of waiting for the circumstances I want. I think God has forgotten me. I want to tell you, friend, God has not forgotten you. Isaiah said this a long time ago in the same chapter where he says, comfort, comfort my people. But they that, what? Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's a lot about waiting that I don't understand. But one thing I do know is this. God uses waiting in people's lives. In fact, it turns out to be one of God's most important tools in shaping our character. A man named Ben Patterson put it like this: very often what happens to me while I'm waiting is more important than what it is I think I'm waiting for. That's brilliant. Let me repeat that. Very often what happens to me while I'm waiting is more important than what it is that I think I'm waiting for. And part of proclaiming God's greatness to generations to come means I need a patient faith. Secondly, I need a meaningful challenge. Everybody say that with me right now. I need a meaningful challenge. Luke tells about another under the radar aging character in the Christmas story. This one is about a woman, but not just any woman. She is a prophet named Anna. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. That's a long time to be alone. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, Mary and Joseph, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Anna is looking to the redemption of Jerusalem. It's the same person. Anna is another aging person who's not just waiting around. No, a real important distinction about waiting on the Lord as opposed to just waiting around is it has nothing to do with being passive or apathetic or slow to act when action is needed. If your boss comes to you and says, why don't you show more initiative and take more risk? And if you were to say to your boss, I'm just waiting on the Lord, boss, that would not be a good or accurate reflection of somebody who's following Jesus. In fact, we're told Anna was a prophet. And a prophet's job is actually to confront injustice, to teach the Bible, to demand obedience, to get in people's faces. And apparently Anna is well known for this. And Luke, meticulous historian that he is, he wants you and I to know this is a real person. That's why he gives her father's name. That's why he gives the details about her tribal ancestry and the relatively short duration of her marriage and how long she's been a widow. Anna shows up at the temple for her prophetic work every day. And if you would have asked her, Anna, you're an old woman. You've seen a lot. You've experienced a lot of heartache. What are you waiting for? She would say, for something really big, for way more than my own circumstances to improve and my own fulfillment and my relationship with my kids to get better and the next pension check. I'm waiting for something bigger than that. I'm waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And now through the baby Jesus, here he is. And what does Anna do? Her 84-year-old body gets fired up. And she starts telling everyone who would listen, the one we've been waiting on is here. He's here. As the classic Christmas carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met right here through this baby. Marion Diamond is a researcher on aging at the University of California at Berkeley. She's one of the world's leading neuroanatomists. I hope I said that right. By the way, you know what a neuroanatomist is? Me neither. But I just want to know if you do. I can barely pronounce it. But it's something to do with aging. One of the things she found is this: deliberately induced problems and challenges are required, literally, to keep your brain healthy and developing. She'd done a lot of work with rats. And in one experiment, some of the rats in the test group were just given their food. Here it is. But another group had obstacles placed in front of their food dish. They had to find a way over and around and through and somehow past obstacles before they got to their food. The rats that had to figure out how to get around the obstacles, how to solve a problem before they could eat, developed a thicker cortex and more dendrites that has to do with your nerve impulses. In other words, they were able to navigate other mazes. They gave them more quickly. They were able to solve more problems more proficiently, and they were less likely to spend time watching Wheel of Fortune. I think that's what the report said. The fewer problems that a rat had, the faster its brain went downhill. So the moral, I guess, is if you love a rat, give it some problems. She writes, in terms of successful aging, it is not enough to continue activities in the same groove year after year with the same expenditure of mental and physical energy. The brain requires new challenges if it is to remain a healthy, functioning organ. Fascinating. So for those of you who are experienced saints who need a new meaningful challenge, I have a thought for you. If we're really serious about helping future generations know the glory of God, how about spending some time investing in them by volunteering in our children's ministry? This past week, we did a little research, and I learned that we have 30 people, approximately, who are AARP eligible. That means you're 50 years old or older, who serve in our children's ministry at least once a month. 30 people. Does that sound low to anybody but me? Let me tell you about one of our volunteers in particular. This is Miss Margaret. Miss Margaret is 92 years of age. She is Journey's version of Anna. She has served in children's ministry along with her daughter, Gail, for at least 2 decades. She has loved and taught and held and comforted hundreds of your children and grandchildren here at Journey. She fell last year and she had surgery, and she can no longer serve as she did. But oh, the impact Miss Margaret has made. I'm thinking we could use some more Miss Margarets. You know, yesterday as I was going over this again, I just ran across one of those weird articles on a sports website. And it told about a woman in Texas who was 81 who completed a beer mile, along with her 60-year-old daughter. Now, I don't drink beer and I don't run, so I don't know what they're talking about. So I had to look it up. What's a beer mile? And a beer mile is when you're going around a track 4 times, getting a mile, you drink a beer on every lap. And this 81-year-old woman had completed 4 beers, 4 laps. And then they had some commentators talking about this, and they said, isn't that cool? 81-year-old woman with her 60-year-old daughter completed a beer lap. Isn't that cool? Let me tell you something. That doesn't impress me. What impresses me is this, is a 90-year-old woman with her 60-year-old daughter loving on 4-year-olds for decades. That impresses me. That should be celebrated. That should challenge you and me. In a Leadership Magazine article, a writer named Lynn Anderson described what happens when people lose their vision. A group of pilgrims landed on the shores of America about 370 years ago, as we know. With great vision and courage, they'd come to settle in the new land. In the first year, they established a town. The second, they elected a town council. In the third year, the government proposed a building a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. But in the fourth year, the people tried to impeach the town council because they thought it was a waste of money to build a road into the forest. Somehow these forward-looking people had lost their vision. Once able to see across oceans, they now could not see 5 more miles into the wilderness. Because as you grow older, you have a tendency to have a future of worry instead of a future of wonder. Let me say to those of us who are somewhere between AARP eligible and Miss Margaret, you may not think you are needed as much, and you can't do as much as you once did, but nothing is further from the truth. The church does indeed need younger leadership at some point, but this is the most crucial time for you to serve and for you to give and for you to encourage and dispense godly wisdom. Let me remind you, we're striving to reach your kids and your grandkids here. That's what the Promise Campaign is all about, and that's why I'm unapologetically asking you to financially support it. Write the biggest check you can for it, because this is our chance to leave a legacy of love and life and faith to them. You might even be willing, when you get invested in serving, to overlook a few of the changes that maybe we've made that bug you, because you know that your kids and grandkids are finding Jesus through a strategy that works. So let me urge you to move from a retirement mentality to a refirement mentality. Get fired up to engage, to serve, to lead, and to love the next generation. Can you see your way for serving 5 more miles? Number three, let's wrap up. I need a loving community. Everybody say that with me right now. I need a loving community. I've got to be connected. If I'm going to age well, I've got to have a meaningful, life-giving relationships. Did you notice where both Simeon and Anna met Jesus? In the temple, among the community of God's people. Every day they faithfully went to worship, fellowship, served, and they witnessed. Here's what researchers have found about the well-being of people of all ages, but particularly the older we get. Here it is. Community is life-giving. Isolation is terminal. Community is life-giving. Isolation is terminal. Dr. Marion Diamond, the rat researcher, she wanted to see the effects of isolation in aging. So she found that if 12 rats were in a cage together, sort of like a rat growth group, and that little rat community was given challenges, their brains developed more than if they were given a challenge, but they all lived by themselves in isolation. Then she wanted to see how this worked with older rats. So she took rats that were 600 days or older. That's the equivalent, by the way, of about a 60-year-old human being. And she got the same results. She was invited to present her findings in Germany. She goes to Germany, but she found that the rats that they're working with in Germany live to be 800 days old. And this troubled her because her rats started dying at the 600-day-old mark. So she said to the researchers, there's one thing we've not been giving our rats that we're going to start giving them. We're going to give these rats love. We will have the same challenges and rich environment for them. But after the challenge, each researcher, not making this up, would literally pick up a rat, hold it in their hand and press it against their lab coat and pet it with a finger and speak kindly to it. What do you say to a rat? You're one sweet little rat. Maybe play a little Muskrat Love by Captain and Tennille. I don't know. Here's what happened. When they started loving on those rats, not only did those rats break the 800-day barrier, at 904 days, they were not only still alive, but they were developing thicker cortexes, more developed brains in challenging conditions. Why? Because community gives life, isolation destroys it. That's part of God's plan for community. The generations together, young and old, loving and receiving life, giving hope, receiving wisdom. Friends, that's God's plan. And we believe it's God's plan for this church. That Journey would be a place that welcomes everybody of every age and every background and every tradition and every ethnic group, a place where everybody is truly welcome. How key is it to have older folks mentoring younger people? Let me just say this to you. If you're in a small group and most everybody there is older, you know what you need to do? You need to bring a younger person in every once in a while, maybe a student, somebody in their 20s, and ask them to come and talk to you about the challenges in their life, because they have some challenges they're facing today that you've never had to deal with, and you need to cheer them on. If you're in a group with mostly younger folks, younger adults, younger couples, have an older person come in and ask them to tell you some of their stories and share some life experiences when they saw Jesus most in their journeys. I want to say to those of us who are aging, understand, I believe that younger folks here at Journey really do want to know you and do life with you. Younger people today understand, maybe even better than the baby boomer generation that I'm a part of, the importance of cross-generational relationships. They like to listen to stories from the past about when there was no TV or internet or cell phones, when rationing of goods actually had to be done in order to win a world war, when vinyl records and 8-track tapes were cutting edge. Make an intentional effort to connect with them. They will be blessed, and you will too. And it will breathe new life into your soul as you walk through the next 5 miles. The next 5 miles may seem scary for some of us, but I want to say to you that the God who let Simeon hold the comfort of Israel and the God who let Anna see the redemption of Jerusalem, that same God will be there for you as we walk slowly into a future that might be unknown but is not unexpected. This is from Isaiah chapter 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Did you know, the great children's song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know? There's actually a senior version of that song. I would sing it, but that would ruin everything. So let me read you the verses. Jesus loves me, this I know. Though my hair is white as snow, though my sight is growing dim, still he bids me trust in him. Though my steps are oh so slow, with my hand in his I'll go. On through life, let come what may, he'll be there to lead the way. Though I am no longer young, I have much which he's begun. Let me serve Christ with a smile, go with others the extra mile. When the nights are dark and long, in my heart he puts a song, telling me in words so clear, have no fear, for I am near. Amen. Amen. So let me come back to the question I asked you earlier. What are you waiting for? How you feel about waiting depends mostly on what or who you're waiting for. Would you stand with me right now? Father, I thank you that we are a part of a multi-generational church where one generation tells the next generation your marvelous deeds, the greatness of your power, where we've seen you in our journey, to remind us of your faithfulness in the past to us and that you will be faithful in the future, and to give those coming behind us hope and confidence. God, we thank you for one generation telling the next generation the greatness of God. I pray, Father, that you would just develop this even more in this church family, particularly during this season of the year. Father, I pray that we would do Christmas family style, not just our family of origin style, which could have been good, it could have been bad, and it was probably a mixture of both, but to do family, Jesus family style, where one generation tells the next generation about the greatness of God, and most of all, that Jesus is Messiah. We pray this in Jesus' name. We all agreed and said,
thanks for listening to this message. The Weight of Christmas with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please visit our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.